Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to tackle one entire book of the New Testament each week. Okay? So maybe some of the books that you've never read before, or you read it and you're like, why is that even in here? So we're going to look at 3 John, 2 John, and Philemon. So this week we're going to look at 3 John. And so if you have your notes, you can follow along. And to mix things up a little bit, I recognize the more I listen to my voice, and I hate doing it, but I have to because I'm trying to become a better communicator. I'm taking all of your feedback, and I'm getting help to try and become better at what I'm doing. My voice is so nasally, and it drives me nuts. It doesn't sound very apostolic. So I downloaded a very masculine, apostolic-sounding voice to read to us from 3 John today. So you can direct your attention to the screens. Let's follow along as we read the entirety of 3 John this morning. You guys can go ahead and hit play on that. It's coming. Don't worry. There's a long lead in. Then it's going to blow you away. You listen to this voice. It's like heaven coming down. You listen.
The book of 3 John. This letter is from John the Elder. It is written to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I am praying that all is well with you and that your body is as healthy as I know your soul is. Some of the brothers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living in the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children live in the truth. Dear friend, you are doing a good work for God when you take care of the traveling teachers who are passing through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your friendship and your loving deeds. You do well to send them on their way in a manner that pleases God, for they are traveling for the Lord and accept nothing from those who are not Christians. So we ourselves should support them so that we may become partners with them for the truth. I sent a brief letter to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, does not acknowledge our authority. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the wicked things he is saying about us. He not only refuses to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them, and when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. But everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, even truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. I have much to tell you, but I don't want to do it in a letter, for I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. May God's peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there.
Yeah. That's a great reader. I'll bring him back next week. He's going to read 2 John. He's going to read Philemon. Great reader. It's actually the shortest letter in the New Testament. Now, in the original Greek, I realize once you translate it into English, if you counted out the words, there might be one of the other letters that comes out shorter, but it's the shortest letter in the Greek. And all of John's epistles that are in the New Testament deal with relationships. John 1 deals with relationship with God. 2 John deals with not having relationship with antichrists, and 3 John deals with relationships among people at church, okay? And this letter gives us a glimpse into a church 1900 years ago. Back then, they were house churches. In other words, they were just churches that met in someone's courtyard or someone's living room that was big enough to house them. This is kind of before we were building actual structures that people came to meet in. So it's dealing with relationships inside of a house church. And if you really study this letter out and you read it a couple times through, you start saying, man, times really haven't changed that much. People are still people. And wherever you have people, there's bound to be problems, but there's also opportunities to solve the problems. And so what John is showing us in this letter, the big idea, and I took this, and there's other big ideas you could take from this. I took this from verse 11. Here's the big idea. Every Christian is an example of Christ, either a good one or a bad one. Every Christian is an example of who Jesus is. We're either a good example or we're a bad example. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm not really example material. I'm going to opt out on being an example. That's for the mature Christians. I don't really want to be an example. I really shouldn't be an example. Well, there's certain things in life you don't get the opportunity to opt out on. Amen? There are certain things in life that are assigned to us. Okay? You know, I had a conversation with somebody earlier. Listen, if you have kids, you can't just opt out on being the parent. You're the parent. I don't feel like being the parent today. Tough. You're the parent. There's days that you don't feel like being the disciplinarian. You don't feel like the one being in charge. You don't feel like having to deal with it. But guess what? That's your responsibility. You don't get to opt out. Being an example of Jesus for a Christian is one of these responsibilities we don't get to opt out on. And you don't want to opt out on it, because here's a couple reasons why. The Bible tells us when you become a Christian, you put on Christ, almost like you were putting on an outfit or a really wild for me coat with plaid all over it. You're putting on Christ. You are in Him and He is in you. In fact, that's the only way you can have a relationship with God. I can't walk to God in my full clothes and have Him accept me, because I am sinful, I am broken, I am imperfect, I am unholy. For God to accept me, for me to be saved, I have to put on Christ. I have to cover myself in Him. I have to be in Him. He has to be in me. And then when I come to God, He can accept me, not based on me, but based on Jesus. You see, you can't put on Christ and not be His example. You can't say, I don't want to be an example of Jesus. That's too much pressure. What you're really saying is, I don't want to live that high of a standard. Pick on somebody else. The Bible tells us all through the New Testament that not only is it our responsibility, it's our assignment. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We also read, be imitators of Christ. Every Christian is assigned and expected to be an example of who Jesus is in the world that you live. It's not an option. It's an expectation, but it's also an opportunity. The idea is that if you let Jesus transform your life will become a powerful, attractive force to the world. They'll wonder, how can you live with such joy even though your life is upside down? How can you live without being controlled by all of your insecurities? How can you live in such a way that you have purpose and meaning even when the economy goes up and down and relationships come and go and jobs are healthy and unhealthy? How can you live with such steadiness and stability? Well, that's attractive to this world, and the answer is Jesus Christ. What John is showing us, he's picking on three Christians and he names them. He names three people from this church. And he gives us two good examples of a Christian and one bad example of a Christian. How would you like to be the guy who is a bad example, whose name was memorialized for 2,000 years in the most well-read book in the history of the world for being a bad example? We're going to look at it real quick. Because the reality is, you and I are examples. You are probably the best Christian somebody knows. And if I asked you to take, if we took a survey this morning, I said, would you rather aspire to be a better example for Jesus or a worse example for Jesus? Most of us, if we were honest, would say better. So let's look at what made the good examples good and what made the bad example a bad example. Let's look a little bit closer here, because the reality is we are either helping the truth or we're hindering it. Okay, so it's, am I part of the solution for the world or am I part of the problem? Let's look at it. Three different examples of individuals here, all with great names. Okay, we've got Gaius the Encourager. We'll call him example number one, Gaius the Encourager. Example number two is Diotrephes the Dictator. Okay, if you're looking for a good biblical name for your kid, Diotrephes is dynamic, hasn't been taken for a while, so you can take that. In its original language, it means nourished by Zeus, so there you go. Diotrephes the Dictator, and then number three, Demetrius the Consistent. Okay? Now, if you were to put your name in one of those blanks, what do you think you most model? Are you an encourager? Is that kind of how we would know you? Are you the dictator? Are you the consistent? Okay, where would you put yourself? And then you could turn to a neighbor and say, where would you put me? No, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Especially if it's your spouse. Don't do that this morning. But here's three different people that we see, and John singles each of them out. Let's look at Gaius the Encourager first. Gaius was a pretty common name back then. There was a lot of people named Gaius, and there's also several Gaiuses. Gaius? I don't know how you pluralize it. So there's several Gaiuses named in the New Testament, and there's no indication he's connected to any of the others. You can read some of the other New Testament letters. It was a common name. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we know enough. We know this. John really, really deeply cared for this guy. Three times in the course of like 10 sentences, he calls him dear friend. He's repeating it over, dear friend. Sentence, sentence, sentence. Dear friend, dear friend. When you call somebody by those strong, that was, in that language, it was very, very strong terms of endearment. He's very, very, very close to John. In fact, it's very likely that John was the one who led Gaius to the Lord. We can tell, we guess that because in that passage it says, there's nothing that brings me more joy than to know that my children are walking according to the truth. Now, in this day and age, they could have meant their blood relatives, their actual offspring, or their spiritual children. And I don't know what this is like yet. Most of my sons are young. And most of their decisions are really pretty much influenced by mom and dad. But I hope and I pray that someday I'll be able to sit back and say, it's so wonderful to know that my boys are serving Jesus because they want to, not because they have to, because they choose to. I was thinking like Mike and Pam, how much joy you must have hearing Tawny and Chelsea and Cody, your three kids, all in their adult years, all married, serving the Lord, using their gifts in the church. I mean, I don't know that there's anything better than that, to know that your own kids are following Jesus. And here John says, nothing brings me more joy than when I hear about your reputation from other people, they tell me you're serving Jesus. So it's very likely that Gaius was a convert of John's. And listen, when you lead somebody to Jesus personally and you're the one that disciples them, there's just a special place in your heart for them. It's a bond that it's hard to compare. I mean, I think of there's three or four men in my life that I personally led to Jesus that to this day we are still really close and tightly knit, and we're discipling, we're growing in the Lord together. And there's just a special place in your heart for those people. That's the type of person that Gaius was to John. But here's some of the characteristics. John says, you're a good example. Why? He gives a couple things. Number one, he says he's spiritually healthy. He says, I pray your body is as healthy as your spirit is. He's spiritually healthy. Number two, he says he has a really good testimony because his whole reputation, what other people say about him, is that his life lines up with the Word of God. It lines up with the truth. He's living a faithful, consistent life of studying the Bible, living a godly life. He's a man of prayer. He's generous. He's humble. He puts other people first. He's sharing his faith. The third thing that we see is that he was deeply involved in practical ministries, things like hospitality, caring, friendship, giving, and encouraging all the different people who had teaching and evangelistic ministries. Now, how did he do all this? How did this guy become spiritually healthy? He said, I want your body to be as healthy as your spirit actually is. What does it mean to be physically healthy? If you had to get physically healthy, it's going to require a couple things from you. You know, every January we all say, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, I'm going to, whatever I'm going to do. For you to get healthy, it takes a couple things. Now, I'm no nutritionist. No, you're looking at me and thinking, who are you to talk to us about health? I had to look it up, but here's what it says. If you want to be healthy, you got to look at your nutrition, first of all. Your diet has a lot to do with it. You want to be physically healthy. Sometimes it's giving up things that you love for something you love more. It's giving up Twinkies to be able to live 10 years longer. It's giving up eating whatever you want to be able to have a lower blood sugar. It's giving up a lot of our medical missions trips are about having these very basic conversations with people about how to make some simple changes. I mean, we're testing people we tested I don't know how many people in Ecuador. High blood sugar is a problem. I mean, we're testing people that are 400 and 500 blood sugar and just walking around. Like, how are you still alive? But teaching people you can't just eat whatever you want whenever you want to be. You have to be careful about taking in a good diet. Number two, you got to exercise. And I realize none of you are going to shout me down for this, but the reality is you want to be physically healthy, you got to eat right, and you got to exercise. You can't just take in without working out. You got to do that. Some of you have these little watches. You pay hundreds of dollars to make sure that you walk, right? They buzz, and you get all excited. Ooh, a reward, it buzzed. Look, I got a little trophy and rewarded it. Hey, whatever it takes. Sometimes we got to get that motivation to get up and walk. You got to take care of yourself hygienically. I won't tell any stories, but you also run into people whose hygiene is not good, and their hygiene in and of itself is causing them to get sick. They're just not washing themselves the right way. So they're getting all kinds of infections and rashes and all kinds of other things that no pastor should ever have to listen to. But it happens. You've got to have all of those different things working together. Listen, to be spiritually healthy like this guy was, if you want to be spiritually healthy like Gaius was, it does have to do with your nutrition. What are you taking in? If you're putting all kinds of garbage in your ears and in front of your eyes all week, it's not going to contribute to an ultimately healthier lifestyle. Now listen, there's some things that go in our ears and come before our eyes that we didn't have a choice. It was just put there. But there's a lot of other things that we put there by our own choosing. That part of your nutrition is important. Are you taking in the Word of God on a daily basis? Pastor, this is very basic. Listen, if you're stuck spiritually, one of two things is wrong. You're not studying the Bible regularly, and your prayer life is not active. I know very few people who are in the Word regularly, having communion with God, studying the Bible, meditating on it. Meditation is to your soul what digestion is to your body. It's where you take things in and you let it digest until it becomes part of you. If you're not doing that and your prayer life's active, probably your spiritual life is stuck somewhere. It shows up right here. What do we know about Gaius? He was healthy spiritually. He was careful about his spiritual nutrition. He was probably also careful about his spiritual exercise. There are so many people who are spiritually obese. You take in more teaching than you're living out. You take in more worship than you're breathing out. You take in more blessing than is getting through you. You're taking in, but it doesn't go back out in service. It doesn't go back out in your lifestyle. It doesn't go back out in sharing your faith. It doesn't go back out in serving your community. And if you're going to be healthy spiritually, you have to be making deposits and withdrawals all the time. You're taking in from the Lord and you're giving out. And as you're giving out, you're taking in. Then you have some people who are spiritually anemic. All you're doing is giving out. You're serving, 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 helping, 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 but you're taking nothing in. And you're running spiritually bankrupt. Being healthy spiritually means there is a balance between what you're taking in and what you're living out. Here's what I know. When I start with what I'm taking in, and I've set my alarm clock much earlier, and I get up in the morning and I spend time just with the Lord with no agenda other than to be with Him. And I love it. It is the best part of my day. But I'll tell you, when you really meet with God on the regular, there's always something to give out. There is always, your attention is so focused on what God might do for you that day. And one day this week, I got up and God just said, hey, I want you to contact these 8 people. I was like, that's random. He's like, just contact them. Every single one of them has gotten back to me and said, it's so crazy you reached out to me on that day. I didn't know God did. I got up early. I spent time with God. He met with me. He gave me a little tiny God idea. It wasn't to go found a new country or build an island or build a church. It was to contact 8 people by email. And guess what? God ministered to those 8 people, not because of me, because I was listening. I was obedient to what God did. I took in and I gave out. As an encouragement to you to be able to do the same thing. You want to be spiritually healthy like he was. You got to balance your nutrition. You got to exercise. You also have to keep yourself clean. You've got to keep yourself clean. This is why it's so important for us to, on the regular, pause before the Lord and say, God, is there anything in my heart that I need to repent for today? If you never brush your teeth and you go to the dentist once every 5 years, you're going to have to get a jackhammer to get all that stuff off your teeth. Sin is like that tartar and that plaque that builds up on our life. And if you go for days and weeks without ever opening up your heart before the Lord and say, God, have I disappointed you anywhere? Have I dropped the ball anywhere that I'm not seeing? That's like going to the dentist multiple times a day. It keeps your heart from getting calcified and getting all those things built up on it. It keeps you clean hygienically. It keeps infection from building up. These are basic building blocks of what it means to be a disciple, and it's in the shortest letter. But this guy, who we don't know about anything else, we know he was spiritually healthy, and everybody around him knew it. He didn't have to go around telling everybody, hey, follow me because I'm spiritual. He just walked it. He just lived it. You don't have to go advertise how close you walk to Jesus. Just walk close to him. People will know. People will know. He was an encourager. How do you know that? Well, John tells us one of the things that he did was he opened up his home. Back in the day, when evangelists and missionaries would come to town, they didn't have, you know, the Red Roof, they didn't have the Hilton, they didn't have the Marriott. They hoped somebody from the church would open up their home and let them stay there. Gaius was one of those people. He just said, I'll open up my home, you can stay here. That was a big deal for them. It was a big offense to a missionary or an evangelist to come into a town and the people in the church wouldn't welcome them. And we learn in a few verses, Diotrephes was the big guy who was like, I don't want anybody else in here. This is my pulpit. He told his congregation, nobody hosts any of these special guests. And if I find out you hosted one of the special guests, you're going to be out of the church. He's kind of a jerk. He's very insecure. A lot of pride. Gaius said, not so with me. John says this, I love the fact that you open up your home. And he says two things, with your friendship, three things, friendship, caring, and you provide for them. That word provide in the Greek means financially. Here's what he was doing. He was welcoming these evangelists into his home. He was welcoming the preachers into his home. He was taking care of them. He was making friends with them. He was giving them financially. He was likely, if they had clothes that needed to be repaired, he was mending their clothes. He was helping them along their way. Gaius wasn't a preacher. Gaius was not an upfront person. But he had great, enormous respect for the men and the women that God was using in that capacity. And he opened up his home to them, and John said, that's such an encouragement to the men and the women who serve in that role. He said, you're encouraging to them. Can I tell you, one thing you'll never say you have too much of is encouragement. That's the one thing you can never say, you know what, stop encouraging me, I have enough. Encouragement means to give someone courage. In other words, the best, what happens when you actually encourage someone is you help them be more brave to do the things they're supposed to do. You help them not be controlled by insecurity or fear. You make them stand up a little taller. You make them work with a little more inspiration. You give them the wind that they need to maybe try again when they've been trying and failing and trying and failing, even though it's noble and they keep coming up short. All through the scripture, we see God encouraging people through other people. We also see people crying out to God for encouragement. Haven't you ever gone to the Lord and just said, Lord, please just send some encouragement my way. I'm so discouraged. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere with my kids. I feel like I'm in my mid-30s and I haven't found the person I'm supposed to spend the rest of my life with, or I'm stuck in my career. I'm going and doing the same thing over and over and over in work and in life every day, and it just feels like I'm spinning in circles. I just need some encouragement. Here's two things. Number one, you reap what you sow. And I've always found this. Sometimes when I need encouragement, the first thing I do is I sow encouragement into somebody else's life, because that's the harvest that I want to reap. So sometimes I'm just, you know, God, I know I need encouragement, but if I do, other people might. In my prayer to keep me so focused on myself, will you send me some encouragement, and will you show me one or two people today I can encourage? I promise you, you do that exercise with God every day, you'll never draw a blank. God, who's someone I can encourage today? Haven't you always said, oh, I should have said this to them before, but I didn't. I wish I would have told you every time I thought of it, but I keep forgetting. We're quick to criticize and slow to encourage. Let me tell you, God can use you as an instrument of encouragement to people's lives. Be specific, be personal. Don't just say, hey, you know, you're a really great guy. Tell them why. You know, ladies, tell a special guy in your life, a dad, a husband, a brother, a friend, tell them why you respect them. Tell them why you admire them. Tell them something about their life that's noble. You will fill their bucket. Fellows, find, you know, a mom, a sister, a spouse, a female friend. Well, got to be careful with this one. I was going to say, tell them why you love them. Be careful about telling a female friend, if you're married, why you love them. That can go down in a wrong track, but you know what I'm trying to say there. Find ways to give people courage. I know this. When I feel a certain sense of courage, I can tackle the world with Christ. But when I feel insecure and defeated and deflated, sometimes it's like dragging yourself by the bootstraps and marching to your own demise is how you feel. Gaius was an encourager, and John says this is a good example of Christ. Because when we come to Christ, he wants to encourage us. I don't go into the presence of God and go away discouraged. I go away encouraged. Well, Pastor, when you go to God, doesn't he correct some things sometimes? Yes, but somehow he does it in such a way that I walk away feeling like I got the blessing there. Thank you, God, for pointing that out in my life. That is an error in my life. I now feel so encouraged because I can tackle this problem a different way, but I can tackle it the right way now, not the wrong way. I've never left God's presence discouraged. This is why one of the things that John holds up for you and for me is this. A good Christian is someone who's known as an encourager. So can I encourage you to be an encourager? Could this church become known not just for being a place of pleasantries and kindness, but there's deep, personal, specific, ongoing encouragement that's happening brother to brother, sister to sister, all across this church family. Not because we had a big drive and I hand out post-it notes and say, right now, we're all going to write three of these things down. I want the want to in your heart to say, I can do that. I'm not asking you all to teach a class, though we could use some more teachers. I'm not asking all of you to volunteer in the nursery, though we're reaching out because our nursery is growing and we need some more volunteers. You can do this. This is a low bar. You can encourage. What's it going to take? Selflessness. You got to be willing to make space in your heart for someone else's needs besides your own. Your own matter. But if you're obsessed with your own, you'll never encourage anybody else because you just whine about your own needs not being met. While you're waiting for your needs to be met, meet someone else's. Keep you from getting too selfish. That was about 10 sermons in one. Let's move on to Diotrephes. Diotrephes, the dictator. This guy, very different from Gaius. He was the leader of the church. He was the pastor, and he was a Christian. This is not a lost person. But we already get an idea about where he was spiritually because of his name. Diotrephes literally means nourished by Zeus. Here's what you need to understand. This indicates to us that he was not raised in a Christian home. He was raised in a pagan home. His parents chose a name that say he's nourished by the gods. It was very common back in the day when you converted to Christianity, if you had a pagan name, to change it. There are examples in the New Testament of people who changed their names once they got saved. Diotrephes knew about that, but obviously decided, no, it's okay to keep this name. So here's a guy who already had kind of one foot in Christianity and one foot back in his old identity of being nourished by Zeus. He was a dictator. John tells us a few things about some of his behavior. Number one, he was totally motivated by pride. His favorite question probably was, what will be the best for Diotrephes? I wonder if you know anybody like that. Everything in life, they're angling for what can be the best for them. You know that one family member who every time you have a potluck, they end up bringing like the silverware? You know, it's all, you know, everybody else brings the big expensive dishes and they work all and they just, well, I didn't have anything. He was always looking out for what was best for him. Here's the thing, though. People who are spiritually minded won't tolerate that kind of leadership. People who are really spiritually mature and spiritually minded will detect the spirit of Diotrephes going on. They will not accept that kind of leadership. He wouldn't receive the Apostle John. John's very clear. Listen, he doesn't respect our authority. Now, John was an authority figure in the church. And if we're honest, many of us have problems with authority figures. We like to follow authority so long as we agree with them. When we disagree with the authority figure, we opt out. And then we decide, I ought not follow them. John was a major authoritative figure in the Christian church. He had the authority to make decisions about who were going to be pastors over these different churches. He had the authority over their theology and over a lot of their doctrine. He had the authority over assigning and commissioning missionaries and evangelists. He had the authority over starting churches. He had a lot of different authority, and it was authority that God gave to him, and he took very seriously. But Diotrephes decided he didn't want John to be in charge of his little church. He wanted to be in charge. He didn't see safety in being under someone's authority. He saw that as really stifling. And I want to tell you something. There is safety in being under the cover of someone else. Listen, I recognize the very moment that Echo became a sovereign church, I literally felt like more weight on my shoulders. I had been under the authority of Trinity Life. I had been under the authority of Pastor George, I had been under the authority of their elders, and then when we were planted, I immediately felt like, oh boy, man, there's more pressure, there's more weight, there's more responsibility. It wasn't something I was clicking my heels about. It was something that was very humbling and almost overwhelming to me as I recognized that, and I had to turn to the Lord and say, God, if you're going to have to strengthen my shoulders for this, because this is big. I mean, there is a certain beauty in being under the authority of someone else, but Diotrephes didn't see that way. He saw leadership and authority as something that should be abolished except for his own. His ideas ruled. He knew it. He knew it the best, and he didn't want to hear from anybody else. And that same spirit still exists today, and it still exists in people in the church, sometimes in pastors, but you don't have to be a pastor to have that type of an attitude when it comes to how you should be viewed in the church. He wouldn't receive the Apostle John. He told lies about John. He rejected John and his associates, and he disciplined anyone who disagreed with him. So how do we recognize this type of attitude today? Because most of us would say, this is definitely not me, and the deceiving thing about the Diotrephean attitude is that most of us who would carry some of these tendencies don't think it's us. So maybe it's easier to hear if I say, maybe this isn't you. I hope this isn't you. But maybe some of these characteristics are things that you've seen rear their ugly head in your life before, and it's healthy for you to be able to say, you know what, that's a part of me that I'm going to have to keep an eye on and lean on Jesus for, because I don't want to be as damaging and as destructive as this leader was. I certainly don't want to be known 2,000 years from now as this type of a person. That's a bad example of Jesus. Jesus is not a dictator. Jesus could be, but he's not. So how do you recognize this? First of all, he was threatened by anybody who disagreed with him. He was threatened by anybody who had a different political opinion than him, who had a different idea about church programs than him, who interpreted a scripture differently than him. He was very threatened by that. And I wonder how many of us, simply because of disagreement over opinions, have unfriended, unfollowed, distanced ourselves socially, or taken a step back in friendship simply because there's a matter of disagreement that in the end of things maybe isn't all that consequential. I do allow for that sometimes there are absolute differences that come up in relationships over very deep-seated things, and it requires a step back from the relationship. I get that. But we're not seeing that any of these issues that he had were really worth splitting that many hairs over. Not only was he threatened by anybody who disagreed with him, he actually punished people who disagreed with him. Now, in this case, he punished them by throwing them out of the church. What does that mean in today's context? Basically, what he said was this: if you disagree with me, I will isolate you socially. I will categorize you. I will lump you in with other people, and I will withhold my own friendship and fellowship from you, and I will influence others to do the same. Have you been the victim of that before? Have you noticed that you took a particular stand, made a particular choice, espoused a particular viewpoint on something, and because of that, it cost you the intimacy of certain relationships and friendships, that they aren't the same as they used to be? Have you seen it happen in churches? I know I have. And generally, it's over things that at the end of the day don't matter in eternity. It's over choice. It's over simple stylistic and programmatic choices. And I'd be arrogant to think that that doesn't happen at Echo and other churches. But the reality is, what John's trying to show us is that's not an example of Christ. That's not who he is. But Diotrephes was so insecure and had to have the right answer. Nobody could tell him no. And that's another thing I look for in people. Is there anybody in your life that can tell you no? There's a lot of people who are Christians who are gifted and talented, but they know it all. They know how to run a program. They know how to plan an event. They know how to run a church. And they look to be recruited into roles simply because they know it all. They don't want to collaborate. They don't want to listen to new ideas. They don't want to be under someone else's leadership. They want to do things they want to do them. And if you can't get on board with that, they isolate you. That's part of the attitude of Diotrephes that was so damaging in the church. Christ's body is when we come together as a family. It doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. But friends, can't we come to a place where we can still love each other even though we disagree on some things? We're not all going to be agreeable on every possible issue. I'm not talking about where there's right and wrong and holiness and sin. Those things need to be very polarized and black and white, and those things need to be cut and dried, and those have to be dividing issues. There's a whole lot of other things inside the boundaries of God's grace and liberty where he allows us to be in the same field, but maybe not eating out of the same trough. And what he's saying is that's damaging to the body of Christ. And look what it led to in this guy's life. It led to fractures and fissures, and it led to people being split apart and being separated all over the place. This is not an example of Christ. And friend, I don't have a, well, Pastor, are you saying people can't be opinionated? That's not what I'm saying. I mean, if you're opinionated, it just means you think long and deep about a lot of different things, but there's a difference between being opinionated and being a jerk. Well, I'm just outspoken. Well, maybe you're outspoken, or maybe you're just using that word to get over the fact you're just a jerk. There's just certain things you don't say to people a certain way just because you're outspoken. That's not what the word teaches, does it? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only those things that are useful to building each other up. Is everything that you say build each other, build other people up, or is it just you because you're outspoken, taking license to be a jerk? There are certain things as tact. There's certain things as kindness and compassion. There's a certain maturity that says, you know what, I could say this, but right now I'm going to hold my tongue because as much as it's possible with me, I'm going to live peacefully with other people, and that doesn't need to be said right now this way. Diotrephes had no filter. He had no filter, and he's not held up as a glowing example of what he should be. No one could tell him no. He punished those who disagreed with him. Anyway, we'll move on because he's kind of a downer. Let's end on someone really good. Demetrius, the consistent. I have to tell you, consistent, probably a synonym with faithful in this context. I'm growing deeply concerned because I see the core value of consistency and faithfulness as now being viewed as very outdated. Being consistent, I see being ranked lower and lower and lower and lower among this next generation coming up. I don't like to pile on to them. I look to the next generation. I used to be that generation. I'm not. Now I'm in this different one. There's a group of people younger than me, and I have to look to them a lot. They're the innovators. They got a lot of energy. They're very principled. But one of the things I miss hearing is, man, we value consistency. I hear we value customization. We value flexibility and fluidity. Those are good things, too. But you know what we know about Demetrius? Not a whole lot. Other than that, he was very, very consistent. He was part of the church. He was part of the people that didn't drink the Diotrephes Kool-Aid. But John basically says, if you want to imitate somebody, this would be the guy. He had a good reputation inside the church. He measured up well when compared to the truth. And in other words, that means he was consistent. He was faithful. He was ideal. He was a model. He was an example worthy to be imitated. It says he was of good report. You know what that means? All the church members knew him well, and all of them loved him. Everybody knew what he was about. They all loved him. They thanked God for him. Are you the type of person that makes your way into other people's prayer life because they're thankful for you? Or are you the type of person that probably is in someone's prayer life that God change him, God move him, God deal with him? He's the type of person that John says, other people are so thankful to God for you. Several times, and she's not here this morning, but several times on our missions trip, I went to Ruth Ann Robus, and I said, I thank God for you. Some of you know Ruth Ann really well. Ruth Ann is a legendary packer. I don't mean Green Bay. I mean packing suitcases for missions trips. I've seen her go into a little tiny suitcase and pull out full-on umbrella hats, water purification tablets, rubber mallets, bicycle pumps. I'm like, how did you know we were going to need it? Well, I was figuring that this one day we might buy inflatable soccer balls and they might not have a pump, so I packed one. And yet it all fits in something like this. I don't know how she does it. But several times, one day I was just really, really nauseous. I was like, I'm just not feeling well. And I put my hand down like this, and before I even closed my fingers, there was Pepto-Bismol in my hand from Ruth Ann. And I just looked at her and said, I thank God for you, Ruth Ann Robust. I thank God for you. Why? She was just consistent. Every day she was at our team meetings early. Every day she had gotten up early to spend time with Jesus. She was in a good mood. Every day she had found out that I like coffee in the morning. She packed a little tiny single cup coffee brewer. And every day, knock, knock, knock on my door. Here is my coffee. Just consistent and faithful. Give me a whole church of Ruth Ann's. You know what consistent people in Christ, they're not like this. They come to church every Sunday on time, prepared to worship, prepared to serve. When they're scheduled to work with the kids, they don't need a reminder call. They're there. They're prepared. They're not wiping the sleep out of their eyes and, you know, covering up their stank breath with more coffee. They're ready to roll. They're consistent. They don't need the pastor to remind them every week, now read your Bible and pray and brush your teeth and eat your vitamins and say your prayers. They're consistent. They give consistently. They serve consistently. They love consistently. They forgive consistently. They're consistent and they're faithful. They're not attending my church and 10 other ones, making all kinds of withdrawals and no deposits. They pick it and stick it. They find a place. They plug in. They receive what the church has to give to them, and they give themselves back into the church family. They're consistent, and they're faithful, and you can depend on them. I've told my own boys, listen, when you get old enough to have a job, if you will get there early, you will give an honest day's work, you will do more than what's expected, and you keep your nose to the plow, you always have work. Now, our economy, not short, but it sounds good. Listen, be consistent. Be faithful. This is what Demetrius was. Everybody who knew him said, he's a man of the word. He's a man of the truth. He's a man of prayer. All of them said, I can honestly thank everybody in the church. Thank God for faithful Demetrius. I thank God for the faithful people. I thank God that every Sunday at 8 o'clock, Paul Maldese and Alan Watts are here rolling in carts. Thank God for them. Don't you thank God that every Sunday, come hell or high water, there's somebody back at the nursery happy to see you and your children? Every Sunday, I'm thankful to see people that came here on time and they're handing out the book. And every Sunday, it's nice at 10 o'clock to have a few people here. It's nice. It's great. Well, Pastor, I'm getting offended. Listen, you wouldn't have a job if you came in 15, 20 minutes late consistently. You wouldn't. Well, now, Pastor, you're bothering me. You're dealing with something that's cultural that you can't fix. Maybe not, but I'll keep saying it. You and I are stewards of our time. Some of us can't be here on time. I get it. A lot of us can be, but we're not. It says more about your heart than it does about your pastor. Well, Pastor, I want to see God move here. But when we show up 20 minutes late for an hour and a half service, how much space in your life are you carving out for God to move? God comes where he's wanted and where he's wanted very much. Sunday morning starts Saturday night for a lot of us. We go to bed earlier on Saturday night. Well, you're paid to be here. You're the pastor. Notwithstanding, I don't come here to get money. I come here to worship the Lord and give my gifts away. I come here because I need to be here and I want to be here and I want to be here with you. And I want to have my faculties here. I want to be paying attention. I want to be alert. I'm not just here to cross off a box to make myself feel better. If you want to do that, stay home and watch a better preacher on the internet. But if you're going to be part of a family, be faithful. Be consistent. Be like Demetrius. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be wishy-washy. If you're part of this family, you're already receiving. Give. Plug in. It's a two-way street. Community is withdrawals and deposits. Be consistent. Why? Because it's an example of Christ. Because when we were faithless, he was faithful. He wasn't faithful just conditionally when you and I behave well. He's faithful. He's faithful when we roll in 30 minutes late and we don't pay attention. He still loves us and he still forgives us. He's faithful when we're not even honoring him in our giving. He's faithful to take care of us. He's faithful to be there at your beck and call even if you ignore him all week. He's faithful. That's what he wants people to see about his church. That's attractive. And a life that values customization, not committing to things consistently, doing what you want when you want. Faithful, consistent people like Demetrius are the examples God's looking for. So where do you land? Where do you want to land? You want to be spiritually healthy, an encourager like Gaius? You want to be the dictator like Diotrephes? Moses would say, I don't want to be that part. But my question is, honestly, are any of those things? Listen, I have a tendency to control. I know it. I know I do. There are several meetings I've told Pastor James, like, there's some meetings, just don't invite me to them anymore. I can't shut up. I can't sit there and let other people talk. I talk on top of them. It's a terrible habit that I have, so just don't invite me. I'm suppressing people. I know that about me. I'm trying to get better. Although I could introduce you to a guy that I can't out-talk. I tried. I met him in Ecuador. He talked for 2 solid hours without me getting a word in edgewise. Told me everything about his life, how great he was, this, that, the other thing. I mean, I glazed over a few times. He had to keep waking me up. He's going and going and going. Then he sits down, puts his hand on my shoulder, and he said, I'd love to hear your story sometime. I was like, well, if you'd shut up for a second. I know I want to be more of an encourager. I want to be more consistent. And those things are not that far off. Those are right here for me today. Those are available for you right now. As the worship team comes back, let's close with a word of prayer. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? I realize this message was directly mostly to Christ followers. But I want to tag on to something Fred said earlier. I pray that there are some of you that are listening this morning, whether you're here or you're listening online or on a podcast. I pray some of you are hearing this message. You don't know anything about Jesus, or you know a little bit, but you know this much. You know, you don't have a personal relationship with him. That's where it all begins for us. That's where the transformation begins. That's how we become more like who Christ was, Christ the encourager, Christ the faithful, Christ the consistent, Christ who got up every day and spent time with his Father, Christ who loved without fail, Christ who is tirelessly compassionate. I can't get there without Christ. And he wants to have a relationship with you. How do I have it? Simple as ABC. Admit, believe, choose. Admit, I am a sinner. I am broken. I can't repair myself. B, believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he lived the life you and I should have lived, that he died the death we deserve to die as our substitute in our place, and that God accepted his payment for our sin on our behalf. So that now we are accepted by God, not on our own resume or on our own merit or for our own sake, but on Christ's resume, on his merit and for his sake. And see, choose. You have to choose to let him be the Lord of your life. This is what Diotrephes was really struggling with. He did not want anybody else to tell him what he could or couldn't do, could or couldn't think. So he had to seize power and hold on to it with his tight little kung fu grip and punish anybody who got in the way. That's not true surrender. And it's scary to think about giving control over your life to somebody else. But listen, if you can't trust God to lead you in the right direction, ain't nobody you can trust. There's nobody that loves you like he does. There's nobody as generous as he is. There's nobody that has a track record of faithfulness and compassion. There's nobody that has imagined for you the plans but God. And all he wants to do is lead you in that direction. And if you can't trust that, there's nobody you can trust. You can trust him. Admit, believe, choose. If you want to pray that prayer with me this morning, you can join me right now. Just pray this prayer right where you're at. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved and changed. But I believe in you. I believe you lived the life I should have lived. I believe you died the death I deserve to die. I believe you rose gloriously from the grave and that you're alive today. And so I choose now to surrender control of my life to you. You're the leader, I'm the follower. You're the king, I'm your servant. I get off of the throne of my life and invite you to take its place. And I choose to follow you. So welcome into my heart, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life. Fill me to overflowing with your power. Transform me. In your name I pray. Amen. Friend, what's God challenging you this morning to let him amp up in your life? Where is he trying to take you based on what you heard today? Moving in a direction of more encouragement, moving in a direction of maybe more practical serving practical needs in your church and in your community like Gaius. Maybe it's moving in a direction towards just being more consistent and faithful, setting appointments with God and keeping them. prioritizing the things that you're doing to develop your life spiritually higher, being where you need to be on time and attentive and things like that. Maybe it's more of a consistent, faithful life. Or maybe it's moving away from some of the behaviors of Diotrephes, being so intimidated to be around people who disagree, being quick to control, being unteachable, being the type of person who won't take no from anybody. Whatever it is, let's lay those at the feet of Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your kids, and we want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to be good examples because we believe being a good example of Jesus is the most powerful magnet to draw people to the gospel. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, the historical facts about what you've done, Jesus, and then seeing that come to life through changed lives. We realize that people can't see God, but they can see him at work through his kids. So I want to be the kind of kid that lives a life that can attract your power. Whatever you need to change in me, whatever I need to move towards and away from, please show me that I might be a magnet for your power, a magnet for your presence, a magnet for your glory, that I might be able to see radical conversions and transformations, that I might be able to see radical demonstrations of your power, that we might see poured out upon our city and upon these suburbs a move of God that rivals anything in history, that people will see a demonstration of your power, but it won't just result in a bunch of goosebumps. It'll result in deeply transformed lives where people are hungry for holiness, where they are hungry to be in your presence, where their appetites and cravings change, where their priorities are reversed, where we're released from the hold that materialism and wealth and busyness have on our hearts, where we're not so much concerned about getting ahead, but falling on our knees and surrendering our lives for you. That's what we need here. We know you want to do it. You're waiting on us. Light a fire in our hearts. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.